right, guys, good morning. Merry last Sunday of the year, of the decade. And so glad that you're here to join us for worship. Hope your Christmas has been good and filled with good memories, a good time with your family and friends. So let's do this. Let us start in Psalm 148 today. If we can do this, let's go ahead and stand. Psalm 148. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. This is our call to worship today. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children." Let's say these last two verses together. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord." Church, let's sing this together. Your love is devoted. Here we go.
Your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the wintry and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Oh, oh, oh. You father the orphan, you father the orphan. Your kindness makes us whole, and you shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our hope. You're making me like you, molding me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all the guilt and rid of all the shame, known by her true name. Why I sing, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised.
saints, we sing worthy are you, Lord. And that's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Oh. We praise the name of the Lord. He is worthy of our praise.
Let's sing that bridge again. You will be praised. Be praised, you will be praised. Angels and saints, we sing worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing worthy are you,
and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
Life.
and raise this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.
Church, hear these words from Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. And in their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning we remember your mercy toward us. Lord, we recount your never-ending, enduring love for your people. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that, Lord, in the midst of this past year, Lord, when we have been faithless, you have been ever faithful. Lord, you have shown forth your goodness in countless ways to us. Lord, I thank you that as we move forward into 2020, Lord, as we move forward into this next year, Lord, all the things that you have been in our lives, that you will continue for eternity. Lord, you have promised that. And so I pray, Lord, empower us by your Spirit. Lord, give us the strength that we do not have in ourselves to accomplish the things that we were never designed to do apart from you. Lord, our desire, Lord, is to be used for your kingdom. Lord, our desire, Lord, is to draw closer to you. Lord, to hear your voice, to know you. I pray that you would draw near to your people, not just this year, but in this moment, as your churches gather to worship, as we sing your praises, as we remember your goodness to us. Be ever in our midst, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Sing this out. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. Love you, Lord.
Goodness of God.
Standing in your glory.
verse again. Oh, you come to bring peace, to be loved, to be nearer to us. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you that is true. Sing us again. Oh, you've come to bring peace, to be loved, to be nearer to us. Oh, you've come to bring life, to be light, to shine brighter in us. Oh, we met you will, God with us. Oh, we met you will, God with us. You are with your people, Lord. Thank you that you have not left us or forsaken us. Lord, even in the darkest times in our life, Lord, you are present. Lord, you sustain us in all things. Lord, I pray today that you would just give us, instill within us just a deep love for your words, the things that you have to show your people today. I pray that you would speak clearly, that we may listen, rejoice, repent, and obey. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. And we do not have Bibleville this morning, so.
It's a blessing to be with you guys today. Hang out with y'all. What are we not having today? Oh, Bibleville. I thought you said Bible buddies, and I thought, okay, we can do that. Y'all want to be Bible buddies? We can do that today. I appreciate, just being able to be with you guys and enjoy worship, first of all. It was awesome this morning, being able to spend that time worshiping with y'all. And, at the end of the year, to be able to just kind of think about what the Lord's been doing, not only at the Gathering Place West, but also Gathering Place Wardville, and how God's been working in our churches and the work that he's doing. And I appreciated the opportunity to be able to study the scripture this week to preach, which I haven't done for a while. I don't know if y'all know, but I'm transitioning what I'm doing for the Gathering Place, really. You guys are a part of this as well, but we are involved in church planting now and church revitalization and doing a lot of mission work. We are working with another child foundation to do church planting and spiritual development for this mission organization. So there's a lot going on. We're able to take the things that the Lord's taught us about how to be disciples of Christ and the focus that God's given us as a church, as churches here in this town, and be able to expand. God's given us the opportunity to open the door for us to expand that literally across the world. And the doors keep opening up. Week before last, we were in Mesa, Arizona on family vacation. And the Lord was just dealing with me about kind of where we've been. And a lot of us have journeyed this together. But just how God has been working in me, really, to how long it's taken to get me to a point where he can actually use me. Not that he hasn't used me before. I'm not, I know he has. But there's a work that God has for us as the Gathering Place across the world, and we are reaching that point. And so I think God is saying, okay, you just remain useful in my hands and be a nobody, and I will take the ministry that I have planned for all these places, and I'll be able to do it through you. And so unfortunately, it's taken me 58 years for God to reduce me to a nobody, and he's still not done. Still got a lot of work left. But it's good news for us. I mean, that the Lord is expanding this ministry and he's opening doors. Roma Boots, who is like Tom's Shoes, they give a pair of shoes or a pair of boots for every boot that they sell, is wanting to talk to us about also doing spiritual development and church planting in some of the places where they are across the world. So that's just opened up over the 2 weeks ago. So God's opening doors. I don't know what they're going to look like. I'm really not any more excited about that than I am about preaching with you guys today. I just love being able to share the things that God has revealed about himself. And he is so good. I love this the worship this morning, particularly the song about God running after us. Man, I just envision that in our text today. That we get to see in the text today kind of the culmination of what's the culmination of the life of Jesus. He has come to Jerusalem with intent to accomplish the purpose of God. And it's almost like, you know, the scripture said that he set his face toward Jerusalem. And once he did that, there was no stopping him. It's like he's running after us. You know, God's finally said, okay, now. And it's almost like Jesus was just, you know, running in place and couldn't wait to be released to go and finish the work. I know he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. There was certainly nothing positive about the experience of the cross for him other than what was ahead of him for us. But he's running after us. He's running after us. And there was nothing that would stop him from coming. And so in this passage in chapter 11 and 12 of Mark, you see Jesus kind of, it seems like he's almost picking a fight with the religious leaders. And that's with intent also. He's got work that he's doing with the religion of his day. But it seems like he's picking a fight because he just keeps ignoring the questions of the religious leaders. The different ones that are coming to him are addressing their questions with questions and not answering them directly. But today we're going to see a little turn in the story. Jesus is going to give a full gospel message to a scribe who's actually asking a sincere question about what does it take really to be a child who is obedient to God and who's living in the kingdom of God. And so the text is in chapter 12 of Mark, picking up where Zach left off last week in verse 28, and we'll read through verse 37. If y'all want to stand with me, we can read that passage together. This is Mark 12, 28 to 37. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, that there is no other besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. Thank you. You can be seated. So I just want to enjoy this text with you for just a few minutes. Again, there are some things that are going on here. I want to talk about how I think the context as well as the message of this text really touches us where we are. Not only where we are in Wardville or in Alexandria or in central Louisiana, but where I believe the church is today. Zach and I talk weekly about the condition of the church and our call to challenge the church, particularly in the South, to be more focused on developing our relationship with God and focusing on that. And that the scripture, that good study of the scripture should result also in us walking with God. It should produce fruit in our lives. You know, we talk about abiding at the gathering place. It's been one of the words that God's given us to hold on to. And that is the essence of abiding. It's knowing God by experience through obedience. But it all begins with understanding and knowing his word and walking in that. And there's some comparisons that go on in this text that I believe really, really fit us. First of all, as I said, Jesus is has set his face toward Jerusalem, and now he's stoking the fire of the religious leaders with purpose. He's moving toward the cross. The Father had set the time, and the time is now. Okay, so we're not seeing Jesus anymore silencing those who have been healed or those whose lives have been transformed. You know, in Jesus' ministry, a lot of times he because his time was not now, he was asking them not to speak openly about him or not to share what they had experienced. But there's not going to be any more of that now. Jesus is running after us. He is now. He's here in Jerusalem. He's made his way there. And this, and the time is now. And Jesus, I believe Jesus was, you know, this week I thought about, before you sang that song this morning about running after him, I thought about Jesus, because he is the truth, being pregnant with truth, that he wants to just disclose to religious leaders. But he's had to kind of keep all of that under the Father's sovereign plan, keep that in check. And now he gets to unload all of that in these people. So now he comes into Jerusalem. He's there. The time is now. And in comparison to Jesus' ministry prior to this particular moment in history, he'd been so careful in his dealings with religious leaders, of course, again, because of the will of the Father. But now he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as a Messiah. And he allows the throngs of people to sing Hosanna to him. He reveals himself to those who would listen. And we have two different audiences listening, as we do here. We have an audience of people who are desiring to hear the truth about who God is and respond in a very personal way to the truth of who he is. And then you also have religious leaders who don't want to hear what he has to say because it will wreck their lives and wreck what they have, their selfish motives and ambitions. And so he comes into Jerusalem and he cleanses the temple with anger, a righteous anger, because they were selling things in the court of the Gentiles and not allowing the Gentiles to have the one place where they could actually worship God. And I think I can just see Jesus' heart. He probably had for a long time wanted to correct this kind of behavior, but now he does. He literally turns over tables and then he goes into the temple and he disputes with them in the temple, calling them ultimately wicked tenants of God's truth. And then last week's message, Zach, I think, preached on the resurrection, and he told the Sadducees that they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. And so he's in the face of these religious rulers. And it's because now's the time that Jesus is going to stoke the fire of religious leaders, of those who are leading the church in a wrong way. I think that's true for us. I think that context is also the context where we are. One of the things that's happened for me this past year is I've been able to work to help to bring revitalization to some churches. And in my meetings with pastors, I've been blown away by the resolve that these pastors have to continue to walk in traditions that are not biblical, to walk in ways that are not biblical, to teach false doctrine. And the churches are falling apart. Right now, according to the directors of mission in the state of Louisiana, there are 190 churches that they predict will close their doors in the next 5 years. Our churches are dying. Why? It's because we're not preaching truth. And it's because we as leaders, as pastors of churches, and deacons in churches, and in some case, elders of churches, it's because we are leading the church in a way that's not biblical. We're not following God's plan anymore. Instead, we've made it about ourselves. And so Jesus comes today, I think, into this community, hopefully into our lives, and says, listen, there's a word that I want to be spoken, and you need to know that it's going to stoke the fire of those who are determined to live their lives in pursuit of selfish ambition, in pursuit of growing something for their name's sake instead of following the will of God. We need to know that that's going to be true for us. I think we sense that. We feel that. We've experienced that as we try to walk with God. But not only is Jesus stoking the fire of religious leaders, but he's drawing people into the kingdom. I love what happens in all of the stories of that we read about and you studied here as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. As soon as he enters into Jerusalem, we also find people who are ready for the kingdom of God, people who have been hungry for the kingdom of God. They're what A.W. Tozer calls a thirst for God and won't be satisfied with anything else. And they're tired of the deadness of the religion that they've been experiencing. And they're tired of the half-truths that they've been hearing and the myths that have been passed on by religious leaders. And so Jesus is coming to them. If you look back at chapter 11, when Jesus cleanses the temple, we mostly find the response of the people when we see why the religious leaders were afraid to arrest Jesus or to destroy him. And in this case, in verse 18 of chapter 11, says the chief priests and scribes heard it and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him. And why? Because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And you look further in the story of when Jesus challenges, it tells the parable of the tenants. And in verse 12 of chapter 12 last week, it says, and they were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them, so they left and went astray. And then in the very next section of Scripture about paying taxes to Caesar, Jesus said to them in verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God, and they marveled at him. You know, Jesus is running after those that are going to be his children, that are going to become disciples, that are ready to hear the truth. And when he comes into Jerusalem, yes, he stokes the fire of opposition for the religious leaders, but he also finds that there are people that are ready, they've been seeking to hear this truth. And knew that what they were hearing from the leaders was not, from the religious leaders, was not truth. And so when Jesus speaks it, they marvel and they're fascinated. And throngs of people are now following him and coming after him. And the same thing's true for us. If we will just share the message, there are people that are ready to hear the message. They're ready to hear. They know already. You know that they know because you heard the message. And it changed your life. Most of us have come out of dead religion. And it changed our lives when God grabbed our hearts and showed us the truth of who he was. We walked out and we celebrate this morning. We sing these songs because they're in our hearts to sing. But I wonder if we realize that there are people out in this community that are hungry for this message. I can tell you at West, this is the hardest thing that we have going for against us right now. Is that we are so used to soaking in all of what we get from God. And we have forgotten that there are people in this community that are starving to death. They're ready to hear the message of Christ. And we're not sharing the message of Christ. They live around us. You know, they work with us. Yes, they're in the community. And we do things in our communities. And those things are good. And I encourage you to continue to dream up beautiful things to do in this community to reach people here around the church building. But we are around this community every week, all week long. We live by people. We work with people. We drink coffee with people. And I'm convicted by this. God has really gotten on me these last couple of days about this as I've been studying this passage, that I need to be more intentional in sharing the gospel message in ways that people will be able to respond to it. They may not want to receive Christ, but I need to put the message out there. We need to put the message out there. Christ is coming into Jerusalem. He's running after people. He's running after people. He's not just coming into town to be crucified. Certainly he is, but there's purpose in that. He's coming for people. He's coming to touch the lives of people, to bring truth for the first time into people's lives. And there are certainly truths that we need to spread. You know, I've tried to just narrow down what I can do in a location when I go and spend time with somebody to say, what is the truth that a lot of the church today is not getting, particularly in the South, and I'm finding also overseas, in Honduras at least, and in Romania, these things are also true. And as they don't get grace, they don't understand the grace of God. And how can you respond to God if you don't understand the grace of God?
I remember when I grew up in legalistic religion. I always saw God as a harsh taskmaster who was watching my every move and ready to zap me anytime I did anything wrong. I didn't understand the grace of God. I didn't understand that the righteousness of God had been given to me, that Jesus' righteousness had been given as a gift to me. And that truth radically changed my life. That's a truth that that people in the South, in Louisiana, have not heard. I know you guys know that, right? People don't understand the imputed righteousness of Christ. And they've even responded to the grace of God for salvation in a way that makes them feel like they earned it in some way. Because that's what we preach. Not we, but we as pastors. It's what we've been preaching in the South, and we got to get that word out. That's the truth that Christ is revealing, and he's revealing it in this passage. He's coming to bring this truth, that their sins are going to be wiped away, washed away, and no longer held against them, cast as far as the east is from the west, into the depths of the sea, hidden behind the back of God. And how can they respond to that if we don't share the message? We need to share the message of the grace of God. We need to share the message of the whole gospel of God. And we're going to share the gospel. We're going to share grace. We're going to share what it means to be a disciple of Christ, which is walking in obedience to his word and his spirit as they work in concert with one another in our lives. We're going to walk in that every day, pursuing and being sensitive to the word of God and to the moment-by-moment promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. We're not afraid of the Holy Spirit at the gathering place. We need to let the world know, let the world around us know that. I believe this town, I believe this since I moved here almost 25 years ago, that this place is pregnant with possibilities if they would just hear the gospel of God, the whole gospel. And we're the ones that can share it. And so Jesus was drawing people into his kingdom. He was definitely fueling the fire, stoking the fire of the religious leaders, but he was also drawing people into the kingdom. And also in this passage, Jesus was summarizing, encapsulating in a statement what it meant to be a disciple, what it meant to follow him, what it meant to be a disciple of God is what the question he was asked when the scribe came to him and said, "What's the most important commandment?" But he's summarizing the purpose of God for man, that God, before the foundation of the world, created us to be able to walk in fellowship with him, to have literally intercourse with God, walking in intercourse, intimacy with God. That was God's plan before the beginning of the world, and his purpose is being completed. And so Jesus answers in a very, I think, a unique way. I don't believe that when the scribe came to Jesus, a scribe is a lawyer, he's a student and scholar regarding the law. I think he came saying, what part of the law? Which rules do we follow? Which thing do we have to continue to follow? If once the church, the Holy Spirit comes and Paul and Peter begin to spread the word of God across the world, at that time you see Judaizers who are trying to hold to certain aspects of the law, particularly things like circumcision. I believe the scribe came and said, okay, so if we could just narrow this thing down, you have answered these Sadducees well. So you seem to be a man who has wisdom. I'd like to hear what you have to say about the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Because I'm sure there were disputes among scribes and religious leaders about what's the most important thing to do. We do that. Which ones of the rules do we really need to follow? And certain churches will have a whole list of rules that we have to make sure we hit all of those. But they narrow them down to the neglect, probably, of some others. So what's the most important rule? Most important commandment. And Jesus answers him by bringing him to a prayer that he's prayed twice every day from the beginning of his life. Starts off by saying the Lord is one. Yeah, there's only one God. Knowing that Israel was going to be a challenge by all of the gods of the nations that they took by God's power, God gave them this word that there's only one God. But then he says this. He says, here's the command. Love the Lord your God It was part of the Shema. They had said it over and over again. Two times a day, they pray this prayer. And they say these words. But they didn't understand the meaning of these words. And even the disciples, when Jesus meets with the disciples later on in the upper room, you know, he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. What? That's an old commandment. What does he mean by that? Well, if you understand the word, we know there are different types of love, or this kind of love, an agape kind of love, is the kind of love that Jesus, that is used in this text. And it's inordinate affection. It is unrestrained in feelings and behavior, but it's also tied to judgment and deliberate choice. So it's that I have this deep feeling for God that ultimately leads to me making choices in my life and making judgments about how I live my life. Why does Jesus go to this as a commandment? Why does he say this is the most important commandment? I think it's obvious. It's because this is the thing that fuels our obedience to other commandments. If you love the Lord your God, you're getting it. God never created, he didn't create us to just blindly follow rules in our lives. Most of us grew up with some of that. And we had enough of that. But all the way through the Old Testament, we find Jesus, our God, teaching us that he's going to have to change the hearts of people. There's something's going to have to happen on the inside before we can live right on the outside. So he goes to love. I mean, he commands them to do something that they can't do yet because the transition hasn't happened. The Spirit hasn't come. He hasn't taken out their hearts of stone and given them a heart of flesh. The Bible's way of describing that process of this correction that had to happen in the hearts of men, it is done in numerous ways. It's called the circumcision of the heart in Deuteronomy 36, 30 verse 6. God writing the laws on our heart in Jeremiah 31 and also in Ezekiel 11. He says the same, or 36, he says the same thing. God substituting a heart of flesh for a heart of stone in Ezekiel 36. This is a work that God was promising to do, and now he is coming to do it. This work is coming to its culmination. God promised that he was going to change our hearts in such a way that our affections and behavior would be unrestrained because our love for God would be so deep. Our total beings would be committed to obedience. This is one of the major changes that's happened in my life. It's really one of the foundational distinctives of the Gathering Place Church. And it is that rather than telling you how to act, we want you to get in contact with the truth about God so that your heart is changed in such a way that you know God in such a way that your heart is transitioned toward him to a place of a desire for obedience above all else. Unrestrained obedience to God. I don't hunger for the things of the flesh anymore. I hunger only for God. And so he says, love the Lord your God. That's it. And then he tells us how to love him. And I love this passage. This passage has meant a lot to me. This particular portion of the passage has meant a lot to me through the years because of an encounter I had in seminary. When I was in seminary, one of the psychology professors was teaching about really just about the whole being, the whole person. And he talked about how we're all made up basically of five parts. We have a physical part, obviously, the part you see. We have a mental part, our intellect and academic abilities. We have a spiritual part, which is the eternal part of us, right, that relates to God, responds to God. We also have a emotional part, that's the feelings that we have. And then we also have a social part, which is the relationships that we have. And I was studying this passage at one point in the middle of this. I love psychology anyway, right? So I'm thinking about the whole person, and I read this passage. And this is what I believe Jesus is saying. I want this unrestrained love that comes from the inside, and I'm going to do this work in you so that you can have it. Right? I'm going to change your heart in such a way that you can really know me. I'm going to show myself to you. I'm going to reveal myself to you in such a way that you will respond. And your response will be that you will want to give me all of you, not just part of you. It's not just going to be changing a few bad habits that I have in my flesh. It's not going to be just changing some of the attitudes I have towards other people. It's going to be all of you loving Him. Everything that you have, loving God in a way that's unrestrained. The first book I wrote, the first title of it was called All of Me Loving You. It's now called Busy and Empty. Many of you have read that book. But it was written, part of it was in response to that. Is that God didn't create us just to walk in mindless religion. That's Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the center of that kind of dead religion, and he says, I want, here's the greatest commandment, love me. Love me with everything that you are. So he says, love me with all of your heart, the seed of all of our affections and our affinities and our emotions and desires and appetites. Love me with all of your heart, your emotional life. And, you know, the religious leaders, it was obvious where their emotions were, what their emotions were tied to, right? Y'all get this? Their emotions were tied to self achievements, or to gaining some kind of notoriety with the people, to keeping the people following them. Everything that their emotions and passions were tied to themselves. What does it look like when we love God with all of our emotional life? Galatians 5:22 is a good passage to go to. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All those are emotions that we feel. These are things that get to the inside of us. These are our sensibilities and affections, the core of our emotions. And God doesn't want us to leave that out. And for I don't know how it was for you, but I grew up having to leave that stuff out. In the moments that I felt any emotion toward God, I in retrospect have realized it was because I had achieved something and I was really feeling emotion for myself and my success. God wants our emotions. He wants us to know Him in a way that we feel love for Him. And He says, so love me with all your heart. Love me with all of your emotional life. He says, love me with all your soul. You know, the soul is our eternal part, right? And we understand that. You know the spiritual life that we have. We many of us have gone through spiritual disciplines, and those disciplines have not affected our souls. They've affected our pride. They've affected our emotions. But they've not affected our souls. They've not caused us to have a deeper love for God, a deeper desire to be with God, a deeper desire to know Him in a stronger way. The abiding cycle, the whole purpose of that, the reason why it's a cycle is because the more we know God, the more we want to know about God. That's the spiritual life. It's that when I pray because that discipline is feeding my soul. It's not because I'm doing like, again, I believe Jesus is countering everything that he's experienced and the people have seen over the past few days. Don't be like the religious leaders who stand in the temple to pray to be seen of men. But let your spiritual disciplines feed your spiritual life, the eternal part of you. Walk in the kingdom of God. And let your spiritual life express love to God. And I believe when we are, you know, Jesus got had all he could take with the Israelites. Ultimately, he said, just quit. Just quit doing all the sacrifices. I don't want to see that in Isaiah 1. Quit it. Stop all the sacrifices. I don't want that anymore. The whole purpose of those sacrifices was that they could find spirit, that their souls could be fed, and they could love God with their souls. Their spiritual lives could express love to God, that eternal part of them that will live forever. So we need to allow the disciplines that we have, whatever they are. I mean, I've learned new disciplines over the last few years. Waiting on God is a discipline. It's as valuable as praying in my life. There are disciplines that God has for us that feed our spiritual lives. So love the Lord your God. Let your spiritual disciplines be an expression of love to God. All right, he's saying a lot here. He's also, he talks about the mind, loving God with the mind as the, you know, our mental life, the faculty of understanding and academia, everything that we put into our minds, our thought life, all that is centered in what happens and begins in the mind. Let your mind be express love to God. You know, the religious leaders were, they use their mind for intellectual disputes, as we saw last week with the Sadducees and Pharisees and disputes about the resurrection. They like to show their knowledge and get together and talk about how things so that they could reveal how smart and philosophical they were. Now, we're guilty of some of that, too, of using our minds for the wrong things, for intellectual dispute and just a display of our knowledge, for pride. But I think a good example of the opposite of that is what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, where he says, allow your mind to or study the word and study truth to show yourself approved, a workman. Right? Divide the word of truth correctly. Last week, Zach did a great job of showing you how those religious leaders were not rightly dividing the word of truth. They were doing eisegesis. They were reading into what the Bible said, the Old Testament said, to get out of it what they wanted. So how do we express love to God with our mind? One way is to study. Study the word, read it, meditate on it, memorize it, sing it. Right? Everything you can do with the word of God, do it. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. Fill your minds with the word of God. But also, take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ. Right? Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Do the things the Spirit desires. Everything we do with our mind, there are lots of sins in the Bible related to the mind. Setting our mind on the things of the flesh. And we do the things the flesh desires. So why is it so important that we love the Lord our God with all of our minds? Because when you love the Lord your God and you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, then you do what the Spirit desires. See, ultimately, Jesus is telling them, here is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. Love him with your whole being, because when you do that, not only is it better for you, but all the other things get accomplished. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, that is your ability, your force, your strength, your physical body, literally. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us to let our bodies be as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. There it is. Loving the Lord our God, a spiritual service of worship is for our bodies to be dedicated to the Lord. And so what do? We need to put off the sins of the body for sure. The sins of the flesh need to be put off. But then we also need to allow our bodies to be used to honor God, however that is. And I mean, there's not a lot in Scripture that reveals what we can do with our bodies, but I believe your body being in the right place at the right time is one way. Using your mouth to speak the truth of God. You know, keeping yourself fit in some ways, right? Could be a witness to God. But it's not for the sake of doing something to gain points from God. Again, he says, love the Lord your God with your bodies. So however God reveals to you to do that, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And don't defile it. You know, use your body as a living sacrifice, allowing it to be holy and acceptable to God. Now, the religious leaders were not doing that. They were not using their bodies for that. They were trying to gain more people for themselves, gain numbers and squelching the opposition. And so, our strength, our bodies need to be for God. And then the last thing is our neighbor. And again, this was so cool to me because he says it's a second commandment. It's like the first one. And again, I think in like he means also dependent upon the first one. You can't love your neighbor unless you love God. And that comes out in 1 John chapter 4, right? Very clearly, God is love. And unless you know him, unless you are born of God and know God, you can't love the way that God, Jesus is telling us to love here. But love the Lord your God and love others. And that's our social life. It's the five parts of who we are, our total self, loving God. We, you know, according to Christ, our neighbor is everybody. It's not dependent upon who's next door to you. It's all every nation, all people all over the world. We have that command to love. And an example of that in Philippians 2, you know, Jesus definitely says, steps out and gives his life for us, steps into the world. We just studied this in the incarnation of Christ didn't consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, but he came and walked with us and died for us and gave the example. He will give the example later in Scripture of with his disciples of washing their feet and saying, you know, the greatest is the one that serves, and he came to serve. And so selfless service. It not only expresses love to others, but it expresses love to God. If you want to let God know you love him, quit just saying it. Quit just singing it. And let your relationship with others be how you express love to God. If there's one weakness, I would say, if I were to narrow it down to one weakness for us as a church, the Gathering Place Church, it's that. So we're not expressing our love to God by showing love to others. The best way to show love to someone else is what Jesus is doing here. He is running after us. He is coming to give his life for us. And it's us loving people selflessly. Instead of worrying about our reputation or how people respond to us, is getting the gospel into the hearts of people. Not carelessly, not just walking out and throwing it out, but working in relationships, developing relationships, but then getting the gospel into the ears of people so they can respond. So Jesus came and he stoked the fire of religious leaders and he drew people into the kingdom. And then he summarizes the purpose of God for man in loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And then the last thing he does is he reveals himself as God's son. This rarely happens with anybody besides his disciples. And so Jesus is coming now into Jerusalem, the place where he knows he will be crucified. He's stoking the fire of the Pharisees, but there's one who comes to him with a genuine question. Look at it again, verse 35 to 37. And Jesus taught in the temple, and he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?" David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself called him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. Jesus is finally saying what the waiting world has been wanting to hear. He's the Messiah. You know there's talk going on. And he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and there's talk all over town. Is this a Messiah? Is this a Messiah? And here's Jesus coming to, I believe, answer a question that wasn't really even asked. And it's the question, are you the Messiah? And he says, look, you think because I'm of the family of David, the lineage of David, that I'm not the Messiah, and yet David said that I'm the Lord. And so Jesus is coming, and he's coming as the Messiah, and he's saying he's the Messiah, and he's going to conquer, and those that are against him are going to be conquered. And the scribe, finally, in the conclusion of this encounter with Jesus, the scribe responds. But he responds with affirming the information that Jesus gave. And listen, he responds by affirming the scripture that Jesus quoted. And yet he doesn't enter into the kingdom. Jesus makes the statement, you're not far from the kingdom. You're not far when you got all the right stuff in your head. You're not far when the Messiah comes and gives you the answers. You're not far when the gospel has been clearly spoken to you. You're not far from the kingdom of God. But this scribe, this day, as far as we know, walked away, not as a child of the kingdom, but as a scribe, staying in the community that he was in before, staying with the beliefs that he had before. And so we have to respond to that as well. Hopefully we know and have understood as we saw the incarnation of Christ over the past few weeks. And as you've been just looking at the life of Jesus in the book of Mark, I mean, how can we deny that this is God's Son? And he comes running after you this morning and running after the people in this community. And you don't need to stop one inch short of the gospel, the full gospel message. You don't need to stop one inch short of entering into the kingdom of God, because he offers it today to you. And he offers it to this community. We need to, first of all, make sure that we've received the message of Christ, that we've received this gospel message and made application to our own lives. This is eternal life. It's to know him. And he comes today in this room. His spirit is here offering eternal life if you will have it. And if it's in your heart, you feel in your heart a desire to know God and have a relationship with him, you can settle that today. I think the bigger challenge for this small group of believers, though, is this, is that we need to be representatives of Christ, image bearers of Christ in Pineville and Alexandria and Rapides Parish and in the places where we live and work. We need to see that the conditions of this place is very similar to the condition of the place where Jesus came when he entered into Jerusalem, a very religious place full of dead religion and people who were building themselves up by their religious practices and the accumulation of people in the temple were for their own sakes and their own names. Jesus comes in and he stokes the fire of the religious leaders by speaking truth. And at the same time, that same truth draws those who would believe into him. They're fascinated, marvel at what he says. And he defines what it means to be a disciple of Christ by telling us, helping us understand it, this in a very simple way. It's loving me. I died. I'm dying so that your heart can be changed. And he washes our sins away. And the rest of Ezekiel says that he takes our heart of stone out, gives us a heart of flesh, and puts his spirit in us, so that we can obey his laws and decrees and walk as his children. But if there's an area of your life also as you evaluate that, a physical area, a mental area, spiritual, emotional, social area of your life, relationships that you haven't dedicated to the Lord, let the love that you have for God be expressed to him by dedicating something to him today. Some area of your life, removing some sin by the power of the Holy Spirit and taking on some new characteristic of the Holy Spirit in your life, some fruit that God has for you in your life. Let's let that be our response today, a response of saying to God, I want to give an area of my life to you, not in a way of a resolution, but in a way of a response to the love that I feel for you because of who you are. I want to respond today in that way. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us evidence that you were running after us, that there was no obstacle that could stop you when the time was right. Father, that you came, Jesus, that you came into the world, manifested yourself, that even as a baby, as we've been celebrating your incarnation, God, really, even in the incarnation, the thing we celebrate is that you came into Jerusalem and you dealt with religion and you called people to yourself and you taught us how to walk with you and with others. And so let us respond that way today. You are the Messiah. We recognize that. We celebrate that today. But Father, let us do more than just make a mental note of that fact. But instead, Father, let our hearts respond through commitment and obedience. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Every week, it's our custom at the gathering place to celebrate what the Lord has done by coming to his table. We celebrate at this table the fact that though we have not loved God with our entire being, our mind, our heart, our strength, our whole self, yet, even though we have not done that, that Jesus did fulfill that in our place. And he gives us a new spirit and a new heart capable of doing just that. And so as we approach this table, we lay ourselves down as living sacrifices, and we commit ourselves, we recommit ourselves, committing ourselves afresh to love Him with our entire being. And so this table is not for people who have had a perfect week. That would exclude everyone from coming. This table is for those who would repent of this sin of omission, of failing to love God with our whole being, and then would come in faith to take hold of Christ as we commit ourselves. And so if that describes you, then you're welcome at the table this morning. If you are not in that covenant, if you don't know Jesus, if you've not believed in His good life, His righteous life, His perfect sacrifice in your place, His resurrection, if you do not bow to Him as Lord, if you're not willing to submit your whole self to Him in obedience, then this table is not open for you. We would encourage you to take Jesus today instead of the bread and the cup. And so if the Lord is working in your heart, as Glenn said, if you have a desire to come to Jesus today, you can. Sorry, that was so loud. You can come to Jesus today. You can do that. Because if you feel a desire for God, that means that God is enabling you to come. And so don't take bread and juice today. Take Christ with you today. So come and pray with me. Let me encourage you. Let me show you how you can know God today. If something that Glenn has said has convicted you today and you want encouragement and you want prayer, then come and I want to pray with you as well. So I will be down front. I'm going to say Josh will be down front, one of our elders, to pray with you. But don't let today pass without being made right with God. So for everyone in here, whatever that means, laying down sin, taking up Christ, if it means repenting and believing for the first time, then let that be true for you today. But don't let today pass without being made right with God afresh. As we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." So when we come to this table, we see the broken bread and we remember that Jesus' body was broken for sins that He didn't commit, but for sins that we committed, for our failure to love God with our whole being. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." And so Jesus shed His blood instead of you, in your place, to offer you forgiveness and bring you in to the presence of God. He has made a new covenant with His blood and kept all of the obligations of that new covenant in your place. And that's why this table is a celebration of what Christ has done. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." The book of Hebrews calls that the blood of the eternal covenant. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So, Father, we thank You for the blood of the eternal covenant that Jesus shed for us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the way that for those who know You, that You have placed a new heart, a new spirit in us. You've written Your law on our hearts. You've given us a newfound ability to obey You. And so, God, we want to repent of not taking advantage of all that Christ has offered to us in the gospel. And we want to believe the fullness of everything that God has for us. And Lord, for those who do not know Christ, I pray that You would so work in their hearts that they would desire to come and believe this good news, that what God demands, God has supplied in His Son. Lord, please do Your work in us and let this table, for those who are Your children, let this table be a celebration of Christ. as we lay down our sin and take hold of him by faith. Jesus, thank you for this table, for this new covenant in your blood, for the sign of the covenant. Let us not be found despising it, but in repentance and faith, let us eat and proclaim your death. We pray in your name. Amen. The table's open.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe to you. I owe. I surrender my life. I mean.
So we're still praying about the Swahili in the Congo, Democratic Republic of the Congo. And so today we're going to be asking God to raise up prayer teams to break up the soil through worship and intercession. So this is something that people overseas in the Democratic Republic of the Congo can be doing, but then this is also a very important work that we can be doing as well. So you guys can gather into groups, or you can pray by yourself and just spend a minute praying for the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Specifically for the Swahili, the people who are mainly Muslims, God, we pray that you would raise up people who have a strong desire to pray, to start that work. It's a real work, God, and it's almost as important as like the people who are going there, because without prayer, our forces are greatly, greatly limited. So I know for myself as well that I just need more of a heart to do this. So God, I ask that you would birth a desire in me, that you would birth a desire in our church to intercede for these people, the people we're specifically praying about this month and the months to come, that we would want to pray about them and that we would care about them. Please be with them, Lord. Open their hearts to your amazing, overwhelming love. And we love you, Lord. Amen.
Okay, just a handful of announcements. Number one, tonight, actually, in just about 4 hours, we're going to be having a joint service with a handful of other churches. It's going to be it's a joint service, but there's actually going to be two services happening, one for men and one for women. The men's service will start at 5 o'clock at FBC Pollock, and the women's service will start at 5 o'clock at Kingsville Baptist Church. 4:30 is the drop-off time for childcare. That's when that starts. And so we're running childcare the whole time at Kingsville from 4:30 till about 7 tonight. And they're fully staffing that. There's a meal provided. So there's childcare. There's a meal. No reason not to be there. That starts at 5 o'clock tonight. They'll be over about 7. If you have any more questions, you can come see me after this. The second thing is on January the 12th, we are having a going away party for Anna Kate, who just prayed. She is headed up to my alma mater, which I don't know if that's actually, it's where I got my master's degree. It's not, I don't know if it's my alma mater or not. That's like my high school, whatever. The school that I went to, she's going there, and she's going to be doing undergrad work there at Southeastern in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And so we want to send her out in style. So I know this is tacky because she's sitting right here, but let's send her off with a little bit of maybe money in her pocket. So if you want to bring a card with, like, I mean, what you can afford to give. How about that? If you can give $5, give $5 and trust the Lord to bless that and don't despise a small gift. But if you can give 50, give 50. If you can give 500, I don't know, whatever. If you can give 500 to that, then come see me because we have some things that need to happen around this building too. I'm just kidding. Okay, so last thing. It is the last Sunday of the year. And so during this week, we'll start a new year. And so I have actually printed up two different reading plans for the Bible, two year-long reading plans. And you'll see them in the back. And if you need bigger print, please come see me. I will be happy to enlarge one of these for you and get this to you. So here they are. One is the one that I'm going to be doing this year. And it's from Ligonier Ministries. It's their Table Talk reading plan. It is one Old Testament reading and one New Testament reading, 6 days a week. The Saturday reading is a little bit longer because they want to give you Sunday off, or you could use Sunday as a catch-up day if you missed some. So that's one Old Testament, one New Testament reading, and you're going to read about three chapters a day for 314 days. And so this one is also a six-day reading plan, and it's called the Own It, O-W-N, and so you're going to have an Old Testament reading every day, and then you're going to have either a wisdom book, so like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, those wisdom books, or a New Testament reading. So like for the first little bit, you move through the whole Old Testament, and then you jump into the New Testament through after the wisdom books are over. You just go New Testament all the way. So basically two readings in both of these plans, 6 days a week. And so what I want to invite you to do is on Sunday for this next year, I want you to, we announce in advance on our bulletin and in our newsletter what I will be preaching on the next week. There's an actual text. And so on Sundays, instead of just not reading your Bible at all on the day off, I would encourage you to open your Bible and study what I will be preaching on before. Before I was preaching, I used to do that, and that was one of the most valuable things in the world to me, was to come having written some thoughts down already and studied it and engaged with the text, and then to hear the pastor speak and correct my thoughts or affirm the thoughts that I had or challenge me in some way. So I want to encourage you on these blank days, the days that you aren't reading, read that text that we'll be studying that week. And like I said, that you can find a link to that in the newsletter, or you can find it on our bulletin under the looking ahead section there. So those are back here. The Own It plan has our logo at the top right here, and the Table Talk plan has Table Talk at the top. So those are back there on the back. I got 20 of each, and I would be more than happy to make more of them if you need them. So that's all I've got. Anything else? Anybody else?
So let's go ahead and do this, guys. Can we stand together? Just read one last short passage of Scripture as we dismiss. We actually read this earlier with the worship group, the worship team, but let's read this again just as we look forward just to this new year, as we look to this, as we look at this past year and the wins, but also the failures that we've had, maybe the regrets that we see. Let this be of encouragement. In Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Church, there are things that the Lord wants to do through us individually and corporately this year, and so let us look forward to what He has. Just as Glenn encouraged us today, let us be open just to the things of the Spirit and what He wants to do in His people. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed. We'll see you tonight.